I want to make an announcement before beginning the sermon. I want to encourage you to make every effort to be here next week, to invite family and friends to be here next week for a marriage checkup. We're going to Ephesians 5, verse 33, discussing love and respect. It will help your marriage, perhaps even change your marriage to the good. So I encourage you to be here if possible. I want to address a lesson that comes from 1 John 4, verse 19. The words tell us that we love because He first loved us. It's not a new verse, not a new concept. The end will not be anything revolutionary, but I will prepare you for the reality that I want us to see this as one of the most important messages that we could ever hear as I present it. I think it gets to the very heart and soul of who we are. I want us to listen with our minds and heart. We're about to go to a most important place. Legalism is one of the dark sides of Christianity. And we need to move from legalism to gratitude. And maybe some will finish, when I finish the lesson, you'll think, well, I've been there for a long time. Others may see the lesson and say, well, I really needed that. I'm still struggling with what he talked about today. We begin with the story of two fathers. We need to go to a hot summer evening, dusty baseball field. The star of the team is at the plate, and as usual, the father comes up to the fence just behind home plate to watch intently as his son is once again the hero. That's what he expects. That's what better happen. Most occasions, the son does very well. On this occasion, he does not. He strikes out at an important area of the last inning. He does not come through for his father. And he knows as he walks away from home plate that his father is glaring at him through the fence just behind home plate. And he's been here before. He's not going to look back at his father. And suddenly he hears his father with his hands in the fence, shaking the fence, never saying anything, but shaking the fence as if to say, you turn around and you look at me. You did not do what I expected you to do. You turn around and you look at me. His actions said. And all of this happened in just a few seconds, but it seemed like long, long minutes to the son. And finally, one last roar of the fence, he says, you're pathetic. And he lets go of the fence and sits down. I don't know about you, but that hurt me to go through it. My gut is hurting now to have said it. But those things happen in our world. They happen in some families where there's a guidance not of unconditional love, but of conditional love. I will love you on condition. There's another story of a father. It's repeated for us, and we understand it from Luke 15. It's a son who got up after leaving his father's home, basically declaring, according to those who study the Jewish culture, that he basically says, I want what's mine now, and as far as I'm concerned, you are no longer my father. That's exactly what the prodigal son declared. And he gets off in a far place, and he comes to his senses, and he decides to go home. And he sees his father at a distance, and there's compassion there. And the father runs to his son, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. The son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's make a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The elder brother, outside in the midst of a pity party, was not happy that the son had come back. The father went out to him and says, "We had to celebrate. We had to be glad. Your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." And what the story of the two fathers tells us is that there's two very different responses, two very different relationships. Both fathers' hearts were broken, but they handled it very differently. And let me spell it out as we make it clear about this idea of legalism. Father number one at the baseball field is the Christian father who's legalistic. Father number two is the father of gratitude. One speaks of conditional love, the other speaks of unconditional love. But if you miss anything and everything that I say this morning, listen to the next reality. Legalism is not about having rules. It's not about keeping rules. Christians have truths and standards and teachings that are put before us that determine right and wrong in our life. We have the highest of standards given to us. It's the highest standard of the example of Jesus Christ. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the father is the one looking at a distance, filled with compassion when the son comes home. He'd broke every condition, if you will, that could ever have been laid by a Jewish father toward a Jewish son, but he wanted him to come back. It's unconditional love. Whatever you say, whatever you do, that's my response to you. I will love you. I want you back. What's difficult is that legalism sometimes becomes our motivation for keeping rules. And that's where it's different. It's a twisted system that implies that it's difficult to gain God's love. That's what it is. And it's the reality that we're always in a position of needing to earn God's love. The motivation is to be perfect. Or else, and those of you who were here in December, that was my class discussion of how Satan uses perfectionism, how he uses the system, if you will, that would suggest we must be perfect. And guilt is very much a part of Satan's ploy. It's a twisted system, and it's suggesting that I'm in a position to need to earn the love of God. And the response is love withheld. I don't measure up. God doesn't love me. I don't measure up. I've not kept the rules perfectly. How could God love me? And the sad reality is it ends with what I do, with my power, my achievements. And that is upside down. of course, that we know. And it produces fear. It's something that comes from within, and we're scared to death about being in the presence of God. We're scared to death to think that He knows, that He watches us. And the hardest part of all is that we never know how we stand before God. That's the hard part. If we think we've got to earn in order to have His love, and it's difficult to receive that love, I never know how I stand before God. In 1 John 5, verse 13, going back to December, John said, I write this epistle that you may know that you have eternal life. We have a blessed assurance as members of the body of Christ, knowing that He's aware of us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He's very aware of our thoughts, our motivations, before we ever utter them out of our mouth. But there's nothing there but love for us. There's nothing there, and He's shown it over and over again. But for some reason, maybe we've grown up that way. Maybe we had the relationship with a father or mother or teacher, coach, that wasn't what it should have been. And it's found its way into our Christian walk. And we think we need to earn our way. And we don't know where we stand before God. The hard part is it crushes the spirit. Our religious beliefs aren't a blessing. We eventually realize that we just aren't going to measure up. Remember the verse? We love because He first loved us. Get that into your brain and let it find its way to your heart every moment of your Christian walk. Do as the Pharisees suggested, the phylacteries, as they would put a box on their arm and they would put in that box verses. Terry this week will be writing verses, and she'll be putting them at the switches of the lights or at the mirror of the bathroom. You do this too. To be reminded of Scripture, put 1 John 5, verse 19, we love because He first loved us, somewhere where you will see it with regularity. The reality is, the legalistic attitude is just the opposite of the development of faith and maturity in the Bible. Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our relationship in Christ affirms ourselves to Him. Those in Christ are not condemned, if you will, as a matter of fact. In fact, we suggested in December, if we claim to be without sin, 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, but we're told, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He's just, and will forgive us of those sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's the doing away of that guilty conscience. You're going to find out, if you haven't figured it out already, I'd like for lessons to join together, to put them together for strength. They will build on each other to make a firm foundation for us as Christians. We are sinning saints. We're given the opportunity of confessing sin. God is faithful to forgive. He's just. He doesn't break any rules to forgive us and cleanse us again and again and again and again. You heard that in December. Let's go back and realize this isn't new. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, He stated before them a clear understanding of a foundation for which they would then obey commands. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He begins with a relationship of what he has done for them. I am Yahweh. I brought you out of Egypt. Let me say it clearly. This is who I am. This is what I've done. You remember that, and then let it cause you to respond with a certain understanding. There should be no other gods before me. The gods of Egypt didn't bring them out. The gods of Egypt had nothing to do with their deliverance. 430 years, Yahweh brought them out. And based on that relationship, I don't want you to have any other gods before you. And that was taking them back prior to the deliverance to those years of Egyptian gods, ingrained deeply into their subconscious, I'm sure. Think about the length of life for an Israelite slave during that time. 430 years probably represented a number of generations of people. If they were lucky to live 50 years, 8, 9, 10, 11 generations lived in those conditions worshiping man-made gods. Based on Yahweh, Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Yahweh, I've established myself with you, and this causes you to then do something. It causes you to live in a certain way. We love because He first loved us. That's our response. In Joshua 24, He assembled all the tribes, commanded the elders, leaders, judges, officials of Israel. They presented themselves before God. He said to all the people, this is Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is what He said. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river, worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Joshua reminded them of the Israelites' history with God. If you look, and I'm having to say some things that time doesn't allow, but if you look at the New Testament and you look at the epistles, the same pattern is held. The writers will tell us who God is and what He's done and what His purpose is, and put God on a pedestal and show His great appreciation and love for mankind. Then, and only then, does He give us commands to keep. Look at them. So many times He's establishing a foundation that would cause us to appreciate, there's the lesson, gratitude, being thankful, to have gratitude based upon what God has done for us. And then, isn't it easier for us to accept a command, and doesn't it cause us to want to follow that command? Parents who ingratiate themselves to their children, who show their love unconditionally, who love them in spite of their failures. In fact, they love them more. With maturity, there comes an action on the part of the teenager, young adult, to so appreciate mom and dad, I'll do anything for them. I will say anything good about them. There's a foundation laid. It's unconditional love. And it's choosing, wanting to be pleasing based upon their good example toward us. That's what the Bible is showing us over and over again. Joshua 24, verse 13, I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Based on that, a reminder of what He had provided for them in that promised land, now fear Yahweh, and serve Him with all faithfulness. What's my motivation? All that God's done for me. All the cities, all the whales, all the gardens, all the things you've provided. Now, based on that, you fear Yahweh. And you throw away the gods your forefathers beyond the river and in Egypt and serve Yahweh. But if serving the Lord, Yahweh, seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, Joshua clearly states before the people, as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh. Let that be our declaration. Let our parents give us that example if they did, and let us understand what God has done for us. We love because He first loved us. And it's not something that He's twisting our arms and demanding from us. It's gratitude and a choice that we make. It changes our life. It changes our Christian thought and walk. We get up in the morning, thank you. I changed in the last 2.5 weeks in what I say. For many, 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 many years, I've said, thank you, Lord, very often during the day. Thank you, Lord, for safe travel. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. And I realized about 3 weeks ago, I want to change my word. I say now, thank you, Father. And that's not diminishing that He's the Lord of my life. But it's a reminder to me of the relationship I have with God the Father in that spiritual family. It just seems better for me. It took a while for me to realize it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Because of all that you've done, I love you because you first loved me. It changes the way we see things. Our life as Christians is not about earning God's love. And it's not trying to earn something that He is slow to give. And it's not receiving something that it's difficult for us to understand that it's ours. It's Him graciously giving that to us. The verse that says it most completely, I suppose, is Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, or yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had not earned that. It was given in spite of the fact that we were willful sinners. Sending of Christ into the world, death on the cross, were not prompted by man's love for God. They were prompted by His love for mankind. The world's attitude toward God is anything but love, but He loved us and made that possible. Before we close, and I really am about to close, look at a chart. Gratitude on the left, legalism on the right. Gratitude is about love lavished. We're sons and daughters. Legalism is love withheld. I have to earn it. He's going to hold it until something. Gratitude is what God has done. Legalism emphasizes what I have to do. And that's not the proper system. Gratitude is a confidence that we can have. It's a certainty of eternity. 1 John 5:13 again. Legalism is fear of judgment, of not knowing how we stand, not knowing what the end result might be. Gratitude is security. Legalism is insecurity. It's not God's system at all. Gratitude fills our spirit. Legalism tends to crush the spirit. We don't know how we stand before God. We don't know if we've done enough. That's not God's way. And gratitude blesses our life. Legalism tends to curse it. Again, we never know how we stand before God if we're trying to earn something. How do you see God this morning? Maybe I've changed your thinking a little, I hope. I hope you'll pray and ponder later today, this week. There's a verse in Scripture, a statement that will allow me to encourage you to maybe get a glimpse. It's found in Luke 22, verse 61. The Lord looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." The text tells us that the Lord turned and looked at Peter when he had denied him three times. My question to you is, what do you see on the face of Jesus? From this distance of time, knowing the story, what do you see on his face? If you're a legalist in your thinking that you have to earn it, that you never know how you stand, and I just really pray that maybe I'll be in heaven one day, you see anger on his face. You see maybe a strong disappointment on his face. You know what I see? I see the face of a Savior that says, "Peter, I have work for you to do. Don't you know I prayed about you that when this happens, you'll not fall away?" All the words we know were part of his conversation. He told him one day how he's going to die. What do you see on his face? If you're a Christian who doesn't feel as if you've got to earn the love of God, if you're a Christian who realizes that in Christ there is no condemnation, and when you sin, which we will, we confess it, God being faithful and just forgives us and cleanses us again and again and again and again, that face is very different. And I'm encouraging you this morning to change your thinking, to see the true face of Jesus on that occasion. His life tells us. It's up to us to apply His words, to apply His actions, to hear the stories again, and to see the face, that is the true face of Jesus in that time. "Peter, I have work for you to do. I love you." Three times he gave him a chance to affirm his love. Three times, "Feed the flock. Take care of my people." Redemption. You heard that word in December. You're going to hear it from me a lot. Redemption. Story of two husbands. Before a very quick closing, Christian woman was married to a man who claimed to be a Christian, but he lived differently. He was one of these that just for some reason, and I understand this is the way some are raised, and it's just their personality, but we need to get over this and do better. But this husband had a way about him where he just could not ever say to his wife, "I love you and I appreciate you and thank you for all that you do for me." He was rather the person who, when he left for work, he would have a list, literally a list, written down for what she needed to do while he was away, And if she was ever going to be what he expected her to be, she better do what that list described. You see the difficulty. She kept the list. She did what the list required. But there never seemed to be the expression of appreciation and gratitude and all that there should have been for this guy who dared to act that way, to treat her that way. Without saying anything else, I think you understand what I'm suggesting. Well, time passed and he passed away. Over time, she met another man. It was all right for her to marry. Her husband had died. She remarried that man. She married that man. He told her many times with words and actions how much he loved her and how much he appreciated her. He doted on her. He adored her. It's amazing the relationship they had, and it was so different. She was in the attic one day, and she reached into a storage chest, and she noticed there a list. It was a list from her previous husband. And she began to look at it. And tears began flowing down her cheeks. There's not a thing on that list that she wasn't doing for her loving, kind, patient, gentle second husband. And she just mourned with open tears of appreciation as she was forced to remember that former relationship. Let's go back to the first father. Shaking the fence, "You're pathetic." The second father, compassion, love, "Come home, we're going to celebrate." First husband, "You cannot please me. Just keep trying, but I'm never going to let you be pleasing to me." Second husband, "You are the greatest. You're a blessing to my life. You're the best thing that ever happened to me." A whole different environment. Where are you, spiritually speaking, this morning as we close? To express that you love and appreciate God and Jesus Christ for what He's doing and that you're walking that way? We need to leave this place remembering to live according to our appreciation of those blessings. I'm grateful for your love and for your support. I'm grateful for you, we say to Jesus Christ and to God. We love because He first loved us. Let your response be appropriate for that word or that verse this morning. And live with that awareness as you leave this place. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.